This morning, guys, we're going to continue in our series, Fixer Upper, and it's great to have you with us today. And I know that some of you have been out of town a couple of weeks, and for some of you, this is maybe your first time here. So I want to take just a moment. I want to catch you up real quick on what we're talking about in this series. We started by talking about the foundation of our Fixer Uppers, because the foundation of any Fixer Upper is the most important element. We said that our foundation has to be our faith in Jesus Christ. He's our solid rock in which we build our lives, in which we build our homes. Next, we said that we have to continually invest in our fixer-uppers. You know, we have to invest emotionally and spiritually and physically. And so that's important. It's not a one-time investment. It's a lifetime of investing. Then we talked about expectations, how when we enter into marriage or we start a home or whatever we're doing, we usually go into that with our own set of expectations. And over time, we realize that we have to yield our expectations to God's expectations. Then we follow that up by talking about how we need to equip our homes to become Christ-centered homes. We equip our homes for Christ. And in that is where I challenge you guys to sit down and write out a family mission statement for your family. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I hope some of you followed through with that and wrote out a mission statement for your household, for your fixer-upper. And then we talked about rest, how in the busyness of life we have to make sure that we are in a rhythm of rest as we go through life. And then we came back and talked about one of my favorite topics, unity, marital unity. And there we talked about how it's important that husband and wife be united in every way imaginable. That's where you got all that really good homework, right? That 15-second kiss, eyes open or closed, I don't care. You can really count or you don't have to. Just wing it. I don't care. Do the 15-second kiss. If I said a 15-minute kiss, I'm sorry, but then it's, do a 15-minute kiss. See what happens, all right? 15 minutes of couch time, you know, where you're sitting down and you're reconnecting with each other. You're talking about all the different things that are going on, what's going on, what God's doing in your life. You know, it's great to hear from your spouse. What's God doing in their life? Could you tell your friends, could you tell your coworkers what God is doing in your spouse's life if you're united in marriage? And if you can't, start doing that couch time so that you can be united in that way. Okay, and then we talked about, last week we talked about parenting. We just called it parenting, but it's about discipling children. So it applies to everyone in the Christian walk because we all have influence on children. And I encourage you guys to do the homework of going and finding out the child's temperament and their love language and their talents and encouraging them to grow in those areas of their life so that they can be the kind of children, they can be the people that God wants them to be. Okay, and that's our responsibility as a church family. And then we closed our service by having all the kids come in the second service. We flooded this whole center aisle here with children in our children's ministry. And in first service, they were up here in the front, and we prayed for those children. And that's what we have to continually do. And I hope this week you've taken time to pray for all the different kids that you saw in here last week because they need our prayers. They go through a lot at school, and we don't know what's going on in their homes. You know, I mean, there's just a lot that goes on in the lives of a kid. So make sure you're doing that. And then today we're going to talk about purpose. Because purpose, without purpose, Proverbs tells us, where there is no vision, where there is no purpose, the people perish. I don't want any, and I don't believe any of us want our homes to perish. We all need to have purpose. So when we talk about purpose, that's what I want you to keep in mind. When I watch that show Fixer Upper, I notice that Joanna always has a purpose for every room that she's designing. When she's designing the kitchen, there's a purpose. There's functionality behind the kitchen. In the living areas, it's purposefully open or closed or whatever it is. Even the placement of the showers, the sinks and the stools in the bathroom, they all have a purpose because they have a function. And I believe not only every room has a purpose, but the entire household, the whole fixer-upper has a purpose. This past Monday, my family and I went back to Kentucky for my Aunt Jo's funeral. It was a beautiful ceremony. The minister, his name was Jim Nichols, he did a great job officiating. My brother and I were both asked to say something about our aunt, which I'm just going to say it. It's hard to do that when you're a family member and you're close to them. So really consider who you're asking to speak, okay, because it's really hard. But anyway, we got up and we tried to talk about our aunt a little bit. But my brother said he did a great job. He said Aunt JoJo, that's what he called her. He said she was his measuring stick. She was his measuring stick. And what he meant is when he was a little guy, every time we'd go to my grandma's house, which was five or six times a week, we used to get together that much and have a meal together, and Aunt JoJo would be there, and Mike would run in, and they would just stand back to back to see who was taller. She was only 5 foot tall. I didn't think this was a very big goal, you know. I was 5 foot tall in fourth grade, so I wasn't that impressed, and here he is trying to reach that. But then he went on to say that Aunt JoJo was his measuring stick when he was looking for a wife. He used her and her qualities of her life, her purposefulness, to help him find a wife of his own. And he knew that if our Uncle Larry could land a lady like that, that there was hope for him. And I just shared that one of the qualities that stood out most to me about my aunt was her gentleness, her strength under control. She was a woman, and this is where I'm going, she was a woman of very few words, very few words. But what she said was always worth listening to. Her words, though few, were purposeful. They got to the heart of the matter immediately. And that got me to thinking about how she lived a very purposeful life and how every element of her home had purpose. I want to make sure my home is purposeful, which means I must be intentional about everything that goes on in my home, how things are done in my home. And I realize this is hard work. And I also understand that if I'm not intentional about elevating God's purpose for my fixer-upper, then I invite, here's the reality, here's the other side of this. If I'm not intentional about elevating God's purpose in my fixer-upper, then what I'm doing is I'm inviting the devil to have a foothold in my household. Now, how many of us want to invite the devil to have a foothold in our household? None of us would say that. But did you know that's exactly what we do when we are not intentionally discovering and living out God's purpose for our fixer-upper? I don't believe I'm alone in this. I really don't. I believe there are many of you who want to live out God's purpose in your fixer-upper, whether your fixer-upper is single or married, whether you're alone or you have a quiver full of youngins. You want to make sure you're intentional about living out God's purpose, and that's great. Now, back on September 3rd, when we did Equipping Your Home for Christ, and I encouraged you to write out that family mission statement, I had one household send me their family mission statement. I just want to read this to you. I want to share this with you. It won't take but a moment, but it's very purposeful. Listen to it. What they did is they combined four different scriptures, Joshua 24, 15, Joshua 1, 9, Psalm 91, 2, and Psalm 37, 3, and they put that together into this. As for me and my thoughts and my actions, the Lord who I serve and trust will give me the strength and courage that I need in my life. They have scripture they can lean on. And I know that there are some of you here today who maybe never thought about being intentional about your fixer-upper. The most intentional part of your fixer-upper, if you're married, is your wedding day. That was the most intentional part. Home is a place where you exist. You see it as a place you come to after work to carry out your evening chores of cooking, cleaning, laundry, bathing the kids, putting them to bed. Maybe some of you view your home as nothing more than a place that stores your bed and your TV, a place to escape the monotony of life, the day-to-day stuff. Maybe your fixer-upper is a place you dread going to. It's filled with negativity. It's not inspiring at all. For others of you, your home is a place to show off your wealth and try to impress your friends and your family. I want to help you think differently about that today. You see, God's Word has a lot to say about the purpose of our homes, our fixer-upper. God has such amazing potential for your fixer-upper. And I want to encourage you to adopt these holy purposes. But before I get to the purposes, I believe there's something else that we have to do first. And that's this. Your home should be a place of contentment. Before you can have a purpose in your home, you have to be content in your home. Okay, I hope that makes sense to you. Before you can understand the purpose of your home, you have to be content. The Apostle Paul had been arrested, thrown in prison. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, he exclaims, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Listen, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." You see, being content is a learned virtue of life. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, how many of us are truly content with our fixer-upper? How many of you are truly content with your fixer-upper? Let's expand a little bit. How many of you are truly content with your job, your whatever, whatever it is, with your children? So you have to learn to be content. This is why the Apostle Paul could make such a bold statement, because he knew that contentment lied not in what he had, but in whose he was, whose he is. Paul's fixer-upper was a prison cell. And he said, "I am content." Many of us have 3 bedrooms, 2.5 baths, and we're not content. Paul has a prison, and he's content. Now, some of you, you feel like your fixer-upper is a prison. And maybe that's because you've never been taught about contentment. When we come into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we understand whose we are and what we truly have. See, a lack of contentment causes me to look horizontally. That means that I look at what others have and I'm never satisfied. Contentment invites me to look vertically. And I realize that I have God and God has me. When I look in His direction, regardless of my possessions or lack of, regardless of my status or lack of, He is enough. Now, I know that we can all pay lip service and we can all say, "Yes, God's enough," but do my actions, does the attitude of my heart, does it really match that? Do I really match that I believe that God is enough? John Stott wrote, "Contentment is the secret of inward peace." Sorry about that. Contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to another. Just hang on to that. So we should travel light and live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Simplicity says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Is that you? Is that you in your journey of life? You see, the greatest blessing for some of you here today is that you know Jesus personally. And because of that, you have enough. For others of you who refuse to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you will leave this morning feeling just as discontent as when you came here today. You will never have that contentment. Christ is the source of our contentment. Until you are content in your fixer-upper, you'll never know the purpose. You'll never know the purpose of your fixer-upper. I need to ask you this one question before we continue on, okay? What's the one thing separating you from contentment? Be honest. I want you to wrestle with this question. If you look in your bulletin, there's a little blank in there, and it says, I will be content when, and there's a blank. Only you can fill that out. And when I say it, do it right now. I want you to take this home, and I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. What's that one thing that you're striving for? Maybe it's a healing. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe your body's wearing down. Maybe you'll be content when you're healed. Maybe it's when I'm promoted. You know, I've been working at the same job for the last 15 years, and I've never been recognized. I'll be content when I'm promoted, and I can buy that bass boat just like my neighbor there. Maybe I'll be content when I'm rich. Listen, rich is a moving target. You will never, ever, ever hit it. You'll never hit it. Maybe you'll be content. Maybe you say, oh, I'll be content when I'm married. That may not be God's plan for your life. Maybe some of you say, well, I'll be content when I have children. I'm sorry, but that may not be God's plan for your life. I don't know. For some of you, maybe I'll be content when I'm single. That may not be God's plan for your life. He's put you with someone. How will you finish that statement? I'll be content when. And once you wrestle with that, and once you know that, and you can defeat that and pray against that, then you can move on to the purpose of your fixer-upper. And I'm going to move on to the purpose of our fixer-uppers. I want to share those with you so that you can have something to aim toward. Where there is no vision, where there is no purpose, the people will perish, right? So one of the purposes of our fixer-upper, I believe, is to be a place of peaceful rest. Is your home a place of peaceful rest? Simple question. Now, I know we have done a sermon on finding the rhythm of rest, and I think that's important. So just to bring this to a point, our home should be a place of rest from our labors. It really should. Our fixer-upper should be a place of refuge. It should be a place of refreshment, like when David went to En-Gedi. And if you don't know about that, I encourage you to read it in 1 Samuel 24. This is where David fled to hide from Saul when Saul was trying to kill David. If you were to visit En-Gedi today, you would understand why David fled there. It's an oasis in the midst of a barren desert surrounded by the Dead Sea. It's a place of rest and refreshment. Some of you need an En-Gedi. You feel like the world's out to get you. It's chasing you down like Saul chasing David. Folks, the devil is hot on your heels. He really is. That's our enemy. And we need to proclaim that in our churches. We don't talk enough about that. But the devil is our enemy, okay? And we need to identify him, and we need to combat our enemy. He's the enemy who's hot on your heels. He doesn't want you to rest at all. He doesn't. He wants you to be in constant turmoil. He wants you to have no contentment in your life. He's chasing after all, he wants you to chase after all the things of this world. And the reality is, as we chase after the things of the world, what ends up happening is they start chasing after us. We think we own our possessions, when in reality, our possessions start to own us. And this ties right back to contentment. If you're not content, you won't find rest, which is one of the purposes of your fixer-upper. I really believe that. Your fixer-upper should be a place of little tension, little turmoil. Does that describe your household? Be honest. You know, if we went around and said, how many of you had an argument, how many of you had a fight before you came to church this morning? Probably more than less. It's just reality. We got snippy with each other. They don't know how to drive. Your home should be a place where everyone feels welcome. Have you ever just walked into homes that are restful? There's just a peace when you enter. You don't want to go. You fall asleep when people start talking, not because they're boring, but because you're just at such peace. Or at least that's what you tell them. Some of your homes are that way. Others of you, man, your home is in constant tension. It's anything but peaceful. How would other people, ask someone to describe your home, ask someone who you trust to describe your home, what would they say? Another purpose of our fixer-upper is to be a place of constant learning. Your fixer-upper should have an atmosphere of learning and teaching. Of biblical wisdom. knowledge and truth. Moses charged the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, when he said, "And you must commit yourselves." You know what it is to commit to something? Sold out, devoted to. He says, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." And he says, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home." That doesn't mean just to children. Talk about them to anyone who comes into your home. Because you never know how God is going to bring someone into your home who needs to hear his commands. So talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road, when you're traveling, when you encounter someone. Talk about God's commands. When you're going to bed, repeat them back to God. Remind yourself of them. When you get up in the morning, start your day off remembering God's commands. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let me ask you this. Is truth being taught and cultivated daily in your home? Do people know truth who enter your home? Are you seeking to train and teach your household in everything you do? What kind of lessons are you teaching others as you go through your daily routine of life? I believe the best lessons are caught, not taught. Paul reminded Timothy just how valuable it is to be raised in a home that is filled with constant learning. In a very tender moment, in a very personal letter between the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, who was preaching in Ephesus, he says this. He says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." If your household is not constantly engaged in learning and growing for Jesus, then you are withering in your knowledge of Jesus and the Word of God. And it's really that simple. And when our focus is not on Jesus, it's on the devil. That's where it is. Okay? Where's your focus? Listen, not by what you say, but by what you fill your time with. What are you filling your time with? There's another purpose of our fixer-uppers, and that's to be a holy sanctuary. Man, our fixer-uppers, our homes should be holy sanctuaries. Do you know what a sanctuary is? A sanctuary is a holy place set apart for the purpose of worship. Wouldn't that be a good description of your home, Christian, if you're a Christ follower, a Jesus follower? All over the world, churches meet in schools, houses, gyms, and community centers and parks. For a few hours a week, those places become sanctuaries. What turns an ordinary room, a gymnasium, for example, into a sanctuary? What is it that does that? When we think of the word church, we often think of what? A building with a steeple. And that's what we think of, right? I can't turn my hands around, but that's what we think of. We even teach little children this. Here's the church, here's the steeple, and that's what we think of. Sometimes that word reminds us of a structure, okay? That's not what God calls the church. Instead, he calls everyone who's accepted Christ the church, and when you open up the door, there's all the people, right? That's what the church is. Colossians 4:15 says, "Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house," the people in her house. This is important to know because when we are with other Christians, we are the church, and we can make any room into a sanctuary. We made the golf course into a sanctuary yesterday. It was holy worship. We were out there playing golf, Christian guys. When Christians worship God, an ordinary space becomes a sanctuary, a place set apart for worship. Even in the Old Testament, we see this. David said in Psalm 68:35, "You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people." Praise be to God. The sanctuary in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. Later, it was the temple, a place where the Lord dwelled among his people. He appeared in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the presence of the Lord over the sanctuary was a powerful reminder to the Israelites that God was with them. Our sanctuaries today are much different than the original sanctuary of the Israelites. Since Jesus' death and resurrection, a special dwelling place no longer exists. The Lord dwells in us as believers because we have a personal relationship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So, your fixer-upper can be a holy sanctuary, a place set apart for the worship of our God. What's the focus of your time and your energy and your fixer-upper? And finally, our fixer-uppers are also a place to extend warm hospitality. Hospitality can be defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated hospitality literally means love of strangers. Isn't that a beautiful definition? Hospitality is a virtue that is both commanded and commended throughout Scripture. God's Word has a great deal to say about this. We see Lot looking around at the entrances of the city gate to welcome any stranger into his home. We see Abraham running up to strangers and welcoming them to his tent for refreshment and food in Genesis 19. If we feed the hungry and provide a home for the homeless, the promise that Isaiah says is that salvation will come in Isaiah 58. So not only is the home to be a place of rest for family, but also for strangers, foreigners, refugees. During his public ministry, Jesus and his disciples depended entirely on the hospitality of others as they ministered from town to town. Likewise, the early Christians depended on and received hospitality from others in Acts 2:44. In fact, travelers in ancient times depended heavily on the hospitality of strangers, as traveling was very dangerous, and there were very few inns for people to stay in. They couldn't afford to stay on, even if there was one. Hospitality is generous provision to strangers. It also means opening up your home for church services. Hospitality was indeed a highly regarded virtue in ancient times, especially for Christian leaders. Jesus said, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed," in Luke 14. Jesus also taught us the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, in Matthew 22. He shared with us the parable of the Good Samaritan and teaches us that neighbor has nothing to do with geography, citizenship, or race. Nothing to do with that. Wherever, whenever people need us, there we can be neighbors. Does that describe you and your household? Does that describe you and your fixer-upper? Because this is the essence of hospitality. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus discusses the hospitable behavior of those who will inherit the earth, the kingdom. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." In these days, we often don't think much about entertaining strangers. But hospitality is still an important part of Christian ministry. Our homes should be a place of feasting and celebration. I don't care what your home looks like. I don't care what it's made up of. One of the purposes of your home, the reason God blessed you with sticks and stones, is to be hospitable, to invite others in. As soon as Levi became a follower of Jesus, we see him practicing hospitality by holding a mighty feast in his home and welcoming Jesus and all his friends. This was not natural for him. It took effort, it took preparation, and it took generosity. You know, opening our homes may not be natural for us either. and it will take effort, and there is great preparation involved. But listen, instead of sitting back and waiting for someone to open their home up for you, why don't you open up your home to others? Makes sense, doesn't it? If we see a need, let's meet the need and not complain about somebody's not meeting my need. Because if it's a need for you, it's probably a need for others. One excellent way to carry this out here at Maple Avenue is just one. It's through life groups, small groups, whatever you want to call them. I want to encourage you, start praying about your home. Start praying about the purpose of God, why have you blessed me with this home, with this fixer-upper? And pray about opening your home up to others. And listen, if you really want to stretch it, you don't even have to know them. You can just invite people in. There's plenty of people in our church that you don't know, I'm sure. Invite them. I think it'd be great if you had your church family meet your work family and had that as a small group. Start rubbing shoulders with each other, creating that relational friction. Just a thought, because I believe the potential God has for the use of your fixer-upper is incredible. Once your fixer-upper is a place of contentment, I want to encourage you to purpose it to be a place of peaceful rest. Imagine your home as a place of peaceful rest, not just for you, but for anyone who enters your doors, a place of refuge for friends, a place who are exhausted by the weight and of their guilt and the choices of their guilt, a place of refreshing for a family member who feels shunned. Imagine your fixer-upper as a place of constant learning. Maybe you're growing deeper in your understanding of God's Word and you're setting the example of others in your household or for your colleagues at work. Imagine your fixer-upper as a holy sanctuary, a place where God is the focus and is worshiped out of your expression of gratitude and praise for who He is and what He's done in your life. Imagine your fixer-upper as a place of warm hospitality. Imagine having a life group meeting in your home and inviting others over to come and hang out with other people. Imagine your church family and work friends getting to know each other. Imagine sharing the gospel through the hospitality of your home. Are you willing to join me in adopting these glorious purposes for your fixer-upper? Maybe for some of you here today, before you can imagine a purpose for your home, maybe the first thing you need to do is make Christ the foundation of your home. And if that's so, boy, we'd love to talk to you about that. How do we make Jesus the foundation of our home? Maybe some of you are here and the Holy Spirit is laying it on your hearts to host a small group. We want to encourage you to come and talk to us. Maybe some of you want to join a small group. We need leaders. We need more homes opened up. We've already got small groups that are running 20 plus. We need more leaders. Whatever the purpose is, don't ignore it. Spend time with God. Ask Him, what's my responsibility with this fixer-upper you've entrusted to my care?